All right, now we come to that time of the service you all enjoy, and I do as well in teaching the Word of God. We're going to open a book to Revelation, and if you have your outline sheet, there's a copy of what you should be having. More Beasts and Martyrs is the name of it, and we'll go through it, and lots of space to write down notes and anything else you might want to do at that particular time. But here we are, chapter 13, verses 11 to 18. And today we're moving on to finishing chapter 13 of the book, where at last we were introduced and will be introduced to another character, another beast actually here, who will be the world's last and greatest false religious teacher that ever lived. Now, in addition, we'll visit the most sought-after scripture, which is Revelation 13, verses 17 and 18, and find out the meaning of it as well. I'm sure you want to examine that with me, too. Now, like the one person and personality before him, which was the first beast, right? He was called and is called the Antichrist. And this term beast is, of course, symbolic, and it identifies what God sees as these individuals. God is looking down from heaven, and he looks at them and he sees them as not only a beast, but a wild, ferocious beast at that. And the second beast will be identified in a similar way by God because it shows what his personality is going to have. He's a deceitful person. He's extremely cruel person. He has an evil mind. All these things rule his heart as he yields himself again as well to Satan, and will show his anger and hatred for all those who follow Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to listen to our text read for us dramatically, and it's most interesting and startling as we come to the conclusion of chapter 13, and we see and hear about the number of the beast. So follow along with me, then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll open up these verses and see exactly what they mean for us today as well. Ready? Here we go.
Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast, who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we've come to some difficult passages of Scripture. Passages of Scripture that people have taken tremendous liberties with and tried to find the answer, to find wisdom, to identify who the beast is and what the numbers 666 referred to. And others have gone to extremes and pointed out individuals in our society, past and present, who they feel is the one who is either going to be the Antichrist or this one, the false prophet. In any case, I just pray that we will take a proper understanding of Scripture to heart and examine it according to the principles of interpretation and leave it at that. But in any case, you will give us great insight, I know, into what's ahead for those who will enter the tribulation period. Now, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, whether listening on the internet through the video or audio, we just pray that you will open that heart to receive Jesus Christ. And for those who know you as Lord and Savior, to come to a greater and deeper understanding of their love for Jesus, who saved them from their sins. These things together we ask in His most gracious and precious name. Amen. All right. Now, as we come to the last part of chapter 13, we should remember what the world in the tribulation will be like at that particular point. And we could probably sum it up in one word, chaotic, or chaotic mess, if you want to put it together. Why is that? Well, remember, with all the judgments that God had sent down, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments now, that's 14 judgments that have been sent on the earth. There's going to be natural disasters and earthquakes and violent storms and famine sweeping the earth in record numbers as never heard before. And as a result of that, there's going to be all kinds of diseases and pestilence, perhaps never heard of before either. We don't know. And in addition, nation after nation is going to be wrecked with war, rumors of war, violent overthrowings of local and national and state governments, and terrorist actions are going to be going on galore. And not to forget, of course, the exceedingly unrepressed evil nature of humanity that is no longer going to be restrained, because we were told by Paul that the Holy Spirit and his restraining influence in the world is going to be removed. Now, you might not think that the Holy Spirit is restraining things, but he is restraining things, because we don't have any idea how deep and sinful the human heart is and how it can operate. Anyway, as a result of all this, people are going to be frantically looking for some individual who can bring the world together and help bring some order. And in the process, of course, Satan will have that one for us. Now, the Bible tells us the next leader is not going to be alone, if you remember, because he's going to form a team, and this team will be, to use a coined phrase already, a dynamic duo of evil. Now, remember, from heaven, God looking down, these two individuals will be two ferocious beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, in our text today, this beast is not called the false prophet, but he is later on in Revelation 16, verse 13, Revelation 19, 20, and Revelation 20, verse 10. And then, of course, from Earth's view, the world looking at these two individuals, they'll see nothing but two fantastic, charismatic human personalities who are going to be the ones who's going to bring the world together and save all these people from the horrendous things that they've been experiencing in the tribulation. In other words, they're going to unite the world, but unfortunately not under God's organization, but under Satan's organization and his anti-God principles there. Now, as to our introduction of the second beast, we're going to look at three things. The false prophet's mission in verses 11 to 12, the false prophet's miracles in verses 13 to 15, and the third will be the false prophet's mark that we will get into in verses 16 to 18. So let's begin with verse 11. It says, "Then," John writes, "I saw a beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon." Now remember, all this is symbolism because John can't describe it in any other way. The first beast came out of the sea, and that of course was the Antichrist himself. The symbolism of the sea is the masses of humanity that probably are centered around the Mediterranean area there. So this first beast is none other than we've seen already than the Antichrist. Now up to this point, remember, the Antichrist was only ruling a small portion of the world, which was the 10-nation federation of Europe, the European Western Federation of Nations. That was one of four that would be ruling at that particular time. But he's bound to embark upon a new career of moving out from that one small area of the 10 nations of Europe into all the world, which Satan is going to promote for him, to make him the final world political ruler. Now, remember, he turned himself over, body, soul, and spirit, to Satan. So Satan has full, complete control of the Antichrist. He's become the devil's man to rule on Satan's behalf. But now another beast comes out. It says, "Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth here." Now, this means he must come from somewhere in the great land masses that are not really the Mediterranean area itself, but other nations as well. And apparently we have no other clue what it means to be coming out of the earth. But it is symbolic of this lamb. John MacArthur states it well, and I'm going to quote him. He says, "The false prophet arises from the earth, and this suggests that he will be subtler, gentler, less overpowering and terrifying than the Antichrist. He will be winsome, persuasive, the epitome of the wolves in sheep's clothing Jesus warned about in Matthew 7:15. So I think that's a good description as well. But nonetheless, this creature, this second beast coming out of the earth, had two horns like a lamb. Now, not all lambs have horns. Certain breeds of them do. But nonetheless, these horns were like that of a dragon. And so this notes that this second beast is going to be a dangerous, wild, and ferocious beast, because the Greek word for beast refers exactly to that. And since the first beast was a literal human being, the second beast is going to be the same. But their purposes and their background will be a little bit different, as we're going to see. Now, the second beast, as I mentioned a moment ago, is later identified as the false prophet. And that tells us something about what is going to be his ministry. His ministry isn't going to be a political ministry. His ministry is going to be a spiritual ministry to the people. Now, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit now on earth, of course, is to glorify Christ and lead people to trust and believe in him as the Savior. John 16, verses 17 to 15 tells us that. And he has done that. You wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be here today if I wasn't led to believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But the false prophet will not be pointing people to Jesus Christ. Now remember, the 144,000 who are saved in the beginning of the tribulation period, the 7-year period, in the very beginning here, of course, 144,000 go out as evangelists. And they're going to win many people to Jesus Christ. I don't know how many, but many people to Jesus Christ. And of course, the Antichrist, through the false prophet, will begin his work of winning people or bringing them into the fold of the Antichrist himself. But his purpose will be to worship the Antichrist. So it had two horns like a lamb. Now, when we think of a lamb, naturally, we think of a little cute creature that is gentle and mild. And, of course, sweet and lovable, whatever the term you want to use here. So this creature, this dragon, is going to appear on the scene, and he's going to be all that to people. Boy, he's going to be very helpful to him. Now, of course, when Satan came on the scene, he did the same thing. But most people today and in previous generations always see Satan as a demon with red horns, some ferocious-looking beast. But you know, the Bible never describes him as that. The Bible does give a description of Satan in 2 Corinthians 11:14 and says, "No wonder Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." So, you know, you hear these people saying when they had a death experience, "I saw this angel of light," which was Jesus. Really? This angel of light may not have been Jesus at all, because he is the one who deceives in the process there. And so this second beast is going to come on the scene as an angel of light. He's going to come as a gentle one, a spiritual being who is going to lead people to a wonderful salvation experience, but not the salvation in Jesus Christ. And how's he going to do it? Well, we're going to find out in a bit here that the false prophet is going to employ powerful false miracles and wonders and seduce the spiritual allegiance of people to accept the Antichrist not only as their political leader, but as their spiritual leader as well. And that's why he's called the false prophet. Most likely, he's going to emerge as a religious patriarch, let's use that term, or maybe a pope. Will come on the scene. Or maybe an Ayatollah, whatever term you want to give it. Or some guru, if you like that term. Most likely, I don't think it'll be all those. It'll be simply a prophet of the new universal one world religion that he is going to promote all over the world. Every religion is going to be cast aside, and this new one world religion that will lead people to worship of the Antichrist will be there. So his satanically inspired words will be those of the devil, the old dragon himself here. But he will not remain as a gentle lamb. Before long, his sweetly deceptive words will become abusive, deadly, tyrannical and fire-breathing dragon words at that. And verse 15, it takes us back to the book of Matthew chapter 17, because Jesus spoke about these very things. He said, watch out for what? False prophets. Well, this is the false prophet. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ferocious wolves. You know, even in our day and generation, they come bearing miracles. They have all kinds of miraculous things that they're able to accomplish, and they say they're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. Really? You know, we believe in what we call cessationism. Cessationism means that all the miracles that Jesus performed, all the miracles that Jesus' disciples were given the ability to perform, when the apostles passed from the scene, all that passed with them. In other words, the miracle powers of individuals ceased. Now, is God still a miracle-working God? Absolutely. God still works miracles. He heals people. He does miraculous things and of that nature there. I shared some time ago, I'm not going to get into it again, my firstborn son had a terrible health need that God healed him overnight. Physically overnight. It was a tremendous healing and so forth. In fact, I didn't even pray for the healing. I finally had to come to grips with God that if my son was going to have this terrible situation, Lord, I'm willing to accept it and I'm going to work through it. It was a struggle for me, but then God took it away. And I won't get into detail because it had another meaning and purpose that was carried out as well. So God does these things, but he only does it to his own perfection and to his own purpose and will. Can we pray for miracles? Yes. Don't be embarrassed to pray for miracles. But then accept what God sends as an answer to that prayer and work with that. But nonetheless, here, this great prophet was going to come, and the beast looked like a lamb, but he spoke like a demon. Now, what was the false prophet's mission? Well, of course, verse 12 of chapter 13 tells us, it or he exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. Now, some believe that, of course, the Antichrist was killed and he had a real physical life resurrection. We know that's not true because God alone is the author and the finisher of life. And Satan has no power to bring back the dead. He will, of course, be a great counterfeiter. And he counterfeited this dying and bringing him back to life. But nonetheless, I won't go into that again here. So John tells us about the assignment of the false prophet. His major work in the world is to gain absolute religious authority. And so he lifts up and points the world to the Antichrist, and he has caused all the unsaved of the earth, because his message would go out to all the earth. You know, through the advantages, of course, of television, satellite communication, he didn't have to travel around the world to do this very thing at all. So the false prophet's work was to elevate the beast, the first prophet, and to be worshipped. Now, these two Satan-empowered men, when did they join together? Was it in the tribulation period? You know, I don't know. I'm going to just speculate here. But they may have met sometime and became allies even before the tribulation began. Think about that very thing. And both of them yielded themselves to the empowering of Satan for his purposes. And of course, we know that when the church, which the false prophet represented, the church and the state come together, nothing good ever comes of that. We've seen that in the past, in our history as well. The sad record of despotism, and suppression that comes when church and state get together like that. But these ecclesiastical, political beings will become unionized, and two corrupt beings will create the worst kind of violence and persecution and ruin in the history of the world. Now, by the time this political power of the Antichrist has reached this 3.5-year mark. Remember, 7 years of the tribulation. Here's the halfway mark. Well, somewhere between the halfway mark and moving on to the fourth year of the tribulation, he gains tremendous political power, and it reaches its zenith. And the world is looking for someone who will unite them. And they see this in the Antichrist himself as a world ruler, and also the false prophet joining together. And the world buys in. And before long, the false prophet and the Antichrist take over more countries and more nations of the world in the process there. By the time that this political power becomes the zenith for him to take over as a world ruler. And of course, everybody is being folded into one world. Now this brings us to the false prophet's miracles. And it, or the beast, performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of all the people. Now, this fire didn't come down probably in the studio where the false prophet was broadcasting to all the world. He probably spoke to the world through the broadcasts and said, I'm going to bring down fire of heaven. And then all of a sudden, think about this, all over the world, in every place, every nook and cranny, fire comes down before the people living there by the false prophet who calls it down. He got the attention of all the people for sure. And of course, I think he did more than bringing fire from heaven. He did healings all around the world as well to draw people to this new one world religion. And here comes the final miracle, the massive fire strike all over the world, coming perhaps out of a clear blue sky. Indeed, it was an amazing thing. But you know, the devil's just an imitator, because God used the fire from heaven for his own prophets years before then. Remember in Sodom and Gomorrah, God sent fire down from heaven to destroy the nations themselves in Genesis 19, verse 24. God sent fire down from heaven for Nadab and Abihu, for false prophets in the time of Moses, and struck them as they were buried into the earth at that particular time in Leviticus 10, verses 1 to 2. And then on Mount Carmel, in answer to Elijah's prayer, God sent fire from heaven and consumed all the false priests who were out there dancing around their altar. And then in God's response, even in the tribulation, remember, in the first year and a half upwards towards the 3 years, the two witnesses, they were able to call down fire from heaven in those who would attempt to destroy them as well. So this was counterfeit work. It didn't come from God, but it was to authenticate the false prophet. Now let's look at verse 14. Because of the signs it was given power to perform by Satan, that is, on behalf of the first beast, it deceived who? The inhabitants of all the earth. And it ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Notice, wounded, not killed. All right? So following his powerful miracle signs and wonders, the false prophet causes a lifelike image of the Antichrist to be formed and put in all the worship centers around the world, and even more, in the homes of those people who would worship the beast. So every corner of the globe. Now, of course, the great image is going to be placed in the tabernacle of the Jews at the midpoint of the tribulation. And Daniel prophesied that it would be called the abomination of desolation. And Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 24, verse 15 as well. And Paul speaks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Now the beast will have this image set up in the restored temple, and the worship is for the Jews and others to worship this image of the beast, which is the image of the Antichrist himself. And this beast was to be worshipped as God. Now let me look at some of those scriptures and it'll help you with it as well. It's found in Matthew 24, 15 and 2 Thessalonians 2, 4. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And of course, Jesus was speaking about that, and Paul said, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now notice, he will violently oppose every other form of divine worship and will demand the total worship of all peoples of the world. And it's important to see that very thing here. Now, in addition to the miracles, it says the second beast was given power to do what with this image that he created? Let's take a look in verse 15. The second beast was given power to breathe the image of the first beast so that the image could speak, and it caused all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Somehow, this lifelike beast came alive And it began to speak. And it didn't just utter words. It's not like Disney World with a statue of Abraham Lincoln down there. How many have seen the anatomic statues down there in Disney World? I mean, they are very lifelike. But they have a programmed speech and they can't do anything else. This beast is going to answer people and he's going to talk to people and the image of the voice will be as if it's there. This is going to be a lot more than some of you have Alexa, you know, from in your homes to operate lights and different kinds of things and ask questions. Now, how is this going to be possible? Well, the answer is, obviously, Satan is going to take one of his demons, and he's going to take one and put that demon inside each one of these beast-like statues. And so the beast is going to speak because it's going to have the voice of a demon and the mind and the brain of a demon. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. If there's going to be billions of statues all over the world in temples and homes, yes, you know, how many demons does Satan have? Well, we don't know, but we know that one third of heaven rebelled against God and came down to the earth and became demons with Satan. So one third of what John says in earlier passages are the numbers that we can't even number. So perhaps he has thousands, hundreds of thousands, perhaps trillions, perhaps billions. We don't know. But he has enough demons to fill every statue and to speak on his behalf. So this is going to happen there. So we know that. Now, of course, other than that, we really don't know how this is going to be accomplished. But it is going to be accomplished. And perhaps it'll be a hologram, something like this on a screen here. Or maybe an android or a cyborg. Or maybe even a human clone. We don't know. But something like that is going to happen there. And whatever it is, the image of the beast is the focal point of worship in the religion of the beast during the second half of the tribulation. Everyone will be forced to pay obeisance to the image of the beast. And if the image of the beast doesn't see you, if you're in there bowing down before that image, he's going to send fire out from that beast and strike you dead. How's that? Or he's going to have you hauled away to be beheaded at a later day. I don't know. But those who do not worship the image of the beast will suffer the wrath of the Antichrist himself. But you know what? Those who do worship the beast will also suffer. They'll suffer the wrath of God. And it's going to be far worse. Let's jump ahead to Revelation 14, and I'm going to show you that. If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives the mark on their forehead or on their head, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. And they will be tormented with burning sulfur into the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. And there will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. Now let's go back to Revelation 12 for a second here. It says, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much to shrink from death. Those who are true believers or have become believers in the tribulation, they will not bow down to this image of the beast. They will not worship him. And they know what's going to happen to them. And of course, they were martyred as a result of that very thing here. Because if they did not bow down and worship the image, and we're going to see in a few verses here, and if they did not take the mark in their forehead and on their right hand of the beast in the name of the beast, they would indeed be put to death. What kind of death? Romans. Revelation chapter 20 verse 4 tells us, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. So beheading will be practiced daily. It will be on a 24-hour TV channel where people will see constant people, Christians being beheaded all over the world. Now, next, to gain full control, of course, the beast not only will do away with those who don't have the mark, he's going to mark them also so that he knows who are his people. And now this brings us to Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. Let's take a look at that, all right? It forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave. So in other words, everybody. No one is going to be, there's no elite who are going to be passed over. Everyone will have to get the mark on their right hands or on their foreheads. Now, this is one of the most sought-after quoted passages in Revelation, and yet many of the interpretations of it have been mostly wrong and foolish at that. Now, all people worldwide will be given, there's no doubt about it, it's going to be a permanent mark of some sort. And it may even be, you know, with our sophisticated technology today, it could even be an implanted identification device of some sort on either their right hand and their foreheads. Now, the original Greek word is an interesting word. It's haragma, and it's a word that means something that is going to be engraved. And when something is engraved, it's going to be cut into something. That's an interesting phrase, something to be cut into. So it's something that's going to be cut into their flesh or implanted in their flesh. We really don't know exactly what it'll be. But all people will be forced to have this mark on them. Now, in addition, we're told in Revelation that prior God had sealed, that is, the 144,000 who would be witnesses for Christ in the early part of the tribulation. Somehow they received the mark on their forehead that showed that they were believers. But this mark, it appears, is something that you and I can't see. It is something that the Antichrist and all his forces can't see. In other words, it's an invisible mark. But the mark is there so the angels know what that mark is. Now, some people have said, okay, that's only the 144,000. But no, you know, from my studies here, that mark is for everyone who becomes a believer. Just as the Antichrist will mark his people, God marks his people who will become a believer. Because notice what it says there. They were told, that is the angels, the ones who were pouring out the judgment, not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, you and I know that didn't mean that God was going to punish believers other than 144,000. No, they're included as well here. Now, let's move on to verse 17. So that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. Now, the mark will signify that the person bearing it is a worshiper and a loyal follower of the Antichrist. And anyone who refuses to take the mark in daily living will suffer the, the dire consequences of the beast. Number one, it'll be in daily living. Think about this. If you don't have the mark, you can't go to the grocery store. You can't go to the bank to pull out any money that you might have had there. You will have nothing. You won't be able to pay your rent or your mortgage or what have you. And you need medical supplies. You want to go to the doctor. You can't go because they'll only treat those who have the mark. So it's going to be something for all to suffer greatly here. And of course, currency will probably vanish. You know, even today, how many people do more business with a credit card than with dollar bills or change in their pocketbook, right? A credit card will be done away with as well. And what's going to take the place there? Well, we're not sure, but it says those who have the name and the number of the beast will be identified. Now, the number will be a mystical number. It's the number 666, verse 18. And Bible students have been trying to unravel the meaning of the name and the number. And I like what a great old preacher has said, Warren Wiersbe. He says, if you work hard at it enough, almost any name will fit. And you know, people have done that. They've come up with all kinds of names for that. But indeed, people will possibly be allowed to select perhaps where they want the mark. Maybe they only want it on their hand, or maybe they want it on their forehead. They'll be able to do that. And indeed, it will not be science fiction itself. Now, what is it going to be? Well, here's some possibilities, and they're only subjective. So just remember that. Nobody knows. Perhaps it's going to be a miniature chip now that's used in animals and some humans for medical purposes here. A biochip implant is so small, it's the size of a little grain of rice. That's how big it really is. And some human beings have had them implanted in them, and they have them implanted right here in between the thumb and the forefinger in the hand. And it's small enough that this biochip, which is what they call an RFID, radio frequency identification system, uses a low frequency signal here between 2 and 12 inches for whatever the reader will be for this. So the biochip is inserted. But now there's a new chip, and perhaps all of you have one on your credit card. Have you seen it? It's called an EMV chip. It is placed on the card, and it contains all the information about you. And not only your credit card number, but you and your address, your birth date, who you are, everything about you is on that little chip there. And it's just to help fraud, and perhaps it does help fraud, but it perhaps might even help the Antichrist when he comes there as well. And once something is going to be implanted, if it is, now this is conjecture, in the hand or perhaps under the skin of the forehead here, on top of that will come the tattoo or the mark or the name of the beast, and it'll be marking. But I warn you, or I warn anyone who might listen to this message, if the tribulation comes and we're gone, that to receive the mark of the beast indeed is going to forever damn souls to hell. And the mark or engravement will contain, as I said, your personal ID at that. So anyone who receives the mark can never be saved. Anyone who receives the mark, it'll be a forever thing. Revelation 14:9-11. I want to repeat that scripture for you. If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength in the cup of his wrath. And it goes on to say, they will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb of God, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever. So that's what it's going to be for anyone who receives the mark of the beast. Now verse 18 says, this calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast. Now, people have said, oh, well, anyone who has wisdom can calculate the number of the beast. That means we can do that. Well, no, you can't do that. You know why? Verse 18 isn't given to you. It's given to the believers in the tribulation period. It's given to them to calculate the number of the beast through wisdom that will happen in the tribulation period that we know nothing about. This is something that is for them. So this calls for wisdom. Let the person who is in the tribulation, has insight, calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and the number is 666. So think about that. If you try to calculate the number, you will go nowhere, and you will come up with something that is absolutely irrelevant and useless and wrong. And so anyone who goes to that thing, tell multitudes of people have tried to make sense out of the riddle of the number 666. Of course, we can say 666, the number 6 is the number of man. The number 7 is the number of completion. God completed the creation of the world in 7 days. God said that we are to rest on the 7th day, and man is to rest cease work on the 6th day of his life. Well, the unholy Trinity, which is the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan himself, 666 is the number of incompleteness, where 777, the number of the triune God, is completion. We can use those things too. But again, it means nothing for us today at all. So, let the person who has insight and wisdom in the tribulation period, let them find the truth. And they can. But for us, it's just simply to know these are the things that are going to go on. Now, does it mean that you and I today can't have wisdom? Of course you can. God wants you to have wisdom today, but not in this area. He wants you to have wisdom from the Word of God, how to live your Christian life, how to carry out the Christian perspective and the things to do for you. So meanwhile, you and I, before the rapture of the church, what is the wisdom that God has given us? The wisdom is to preach the gospel to every creature. The wisdom is to go out there and be a man or a woman or a boy or girl who is holy before the Lord. You know, Peter says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is God's command to you and to me. Now, you and I, of course, are perfect holiness in the presence of God, because that was given to us when we were saved. The holiness of God was given to us. So, in a sense, you and I are holy before God. But practically, we are not holy. And yet, we are to begin working on that day by day in our lives. See what you can do this week to be holy before the Lord, and how important it really is. You know, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9-12, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance of how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. And why is it? They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. No one goes to hell. I've said this before. No one goes to hell except they want to go there. Because God says you don't have to go there. Anyone listening online here, if you are not a believer in Christ, you are choosing to go to hell because God is giving you a way not to go to hell, and you're not partaking of it. So that's what it says. They refuse to love the truth and be saved. And for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion that they will believe the lie. And all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. How true it is. So I want to close simply with words that Peter admonishes those who listen to his epistles. And it's good advice for you and me. And it's the best wisdom of all. 2 Peter 3:11-13. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy, godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day of God is the rapture of the church for you and me. But in keeping with his promises, we are to look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. All those things are yours and mine. And God wants you to be a holy believer out there serving the Lord Jesus and sharing Christ with others. Remember, only those who will be saved will be the ones who will avoid hell to come and the lake of fire. And all these things, of course, will come upon all who don't know Christ as Savior. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that each and every one of us here today that we'll be faithful believers in Christ, that we'll partake of the wisdom of God, the Sophia, that brings us into a right relationship with you and enables us to carry out the plans and purposes of the Holy Spirit in this fallen world. I pray, Lord, that all of us will be faithful witnesses and that we will live godly lives before our families, before our workmates, before our friends and our neighbors, and before strangers as well, so that they might ask the reason of the hope that's within us, and we could share the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. And I do pray, Lord, if there's anyone under the sound of the word today, and if they don't know Christ, open their hearts, give them that wisdom of salvation that they might enter in and enjoy the wonders and the fruits that we have here in the body of Christ. All these things we pray in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. All right.